Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this precious gift that we have before us. Thank you that you have not left us to wonder in this life what your will is for us, but you have given us a very clear compass to guide us in your word. We ask this morning for the help of your Holy Spirit, that he would be here in our midst to be our teacher. We remember how the Lord Jesus promised the gift of the Spirit to his disciples to lead them into all the truth. And we are here this morning before you, dependent for your Spirit's working in our hearts. Our God, we want to go from this place with the impression of your truth on our minds and our hearts, that we would know your will, that we would be convinced of what we need to do. Please, our God, may it all be for the glory and honor of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we begin into the fourth commandment, which we find here in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, I think it's important that we just briefly look at the overall structure of the Ten Commandments. You will remember that the first four commandments, often called the first table of the law, speak of our duties toward God. And then in commandments 5 to 10, often called the second table of the law, our duties toward our fellow man. So the fourth commandment is found in the first section in which our duties toward God are being laid out before us. Now, it's perhaps not as easy to see why this fourth commandment is in the first section and not in the second. The first three are obviously duties toward God. We're to have no other gods but God alone. We're not to bring any carved images or likenesses into his worship. God is a spirit. He wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. Third commandment, how to use the name of God. These are all clearly in relation to God. But now, as we come to the use of the Sabbath day, we do need to recognize its clear connection to God himself. And we find that spelled out here in the words of verse 10. But the Sabbath day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So we're being reminded here by the very words of God that this is a day that belongs in particular to God himself. It has a special relationship to him. This is meant to be a day in which we lay aside our common activities and focus in a special way upon God. Now, when we recognize that this commandment spells out our duty toward God relative to this day, it reminds us that this commandment falls under the category of Jesus' summary of the law. Remember when Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" And he summarized it, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The keeping of a Sabbath day is one of the ways in which we manifest our love toward God. That ought to be a good incentive for us to learn this commandment well and to be desirous of practicing what we learn, that we might have another way to show our God how much we love him. Now, this fourth commandment is obviously one of the longer sections in the Ten Commandments, and it's going to take us several messages to get through it all. And so let me just say something briefly about the structure of these verses. In verse 8, we have the basic command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that sums up all that God requires us to do in relationship to this day. And then in verses 4, 9 and 10, we have further explanation of how the commandment is to be obeyed. And God opens up for us what he wants us to do and what we must not do, with special emphasis upon the responsibility of heads of households to lead their family in obedience to this commandment. And then in verse 11, we're given the rationale undergirding the commandment. God tells us why he established this Sabbath day and why it ought to be special in our eyes. Now, God wasn't required to explain himself. God is never required to explain himself. He's God. We're creatures of the dust. He's not required to explain anything to us. But as he so often does, recognizing our weak humanity, God stoops down to our level here to give us understanding so that we may better see why we ought to keep this day as a day unto God. Now, having looked at the structure of the commandment, we're actually going to begin working backwards. We're going to start at verse 11 with the rationale for the Sabbath day, and I think that it will become obvious why we're going at it this way. And so here's what we're going to consider this morning: the Sabbath day as a creation ordinance. The Sabbath day as a creation ordinance. And so I need you to turn back with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we're just going to begin with the last verse of chapter 1 and read down to verse 3 of chapter 2. So Genesis 1 and verse 31, this is the conclusion of creation week, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And so here in Genesis 1 and chapter 2, we have this glorious record of God's creative activity, making this incredible universe in which we live, with a special focus upon God's creation of man and the revealing, the displaying of God's will for man. Now, just to read through and study Genesis 1 and 2 is a fascinating and important study. It helps us to understand God's purpose for our lives. If you're ever just sitting down one day and you think, why am I here? Who am I? What am I supposed to be doing? What's my purpose for life? Come back and read Genesis 1 and 2. It will be an incredible revelation for you, reminding you that you're a creation of God and why he has put you here in this world. Well, embedded in these chapters are what we call creation ordinances, or mandates or commandments given by God to men to direct their activity. We have, for instance, the creation mandate of work or labor. Work is a good thing. God placed us here in the world to work. Look at what God says back in verse 28. Having made man, God blessed them. Chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then if you come down into chapter 2 and verse 15, more specific, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So one of the creation mandates or ordinances is work. God wants us to work. It's a good thing. Another creation ordinance is the ordinance of marriage. And in chapter 2, verse 18, to the end of the chapter, we have that wonderful first marriage ceremony where God has Adam and he's made out of the rib in his side a helper. He brings Eve to Adam and he's amazed and they're committed to unity before God. Marriage is a creation ordinance. It's how God wants men and women to live in the world that he has made. We could go on and consider the bearing of children. That's a creation ordinance. Also the conquering of the earth, as we already read in chapter 1. All of these things that God is saying to man, this is why I've placed you, this is what I want you to do. Well, along with all of those things, we have here in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the ordinance of a weekly Sabbath. Here's the basis for the time schedule given to man, and it's the very activity of God. Look again at these verses, chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. We're reminded, of course, in these verses that this extensive work of creation was all completed. God had taken 6 days to create the heavens and the earth and to fill them up with all kinds of incredible things. And then on the seventh day, he rested from his work because it was complete. Now, we need to examine this reality of God resting and make sure that we understand it properly. Eventually, it will impact our understanding of what we're supposed to be doing on the Sabbath day. We need to recognize, first of all, that God's rest was not one of inactivity. God rested from his work, but it was not a rest of inactivity. It doesn't mean that God wasn't doing anything. Neither should we conclude that God was tired, that he needed a break from the exhausting work of creation. The Lord Jesus himself gives us an insight into what God continued to do. We won't look at it this morning, but we're going to get to it soon in our Sunday morning readings in John chapter 5. There we have the record of Jesus healing a sick man at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem, a man who had actually been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus came to that man, he had mercy upon that man, and he said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And the Apostle John tells us he was immediately healed, and he rolled up his mat, he put it on his under his arm, he's going home rejoicing, he's experienced the goodness of God. Well, that created a controversy. The Jewish leaders were all upset. They said to the man, what are you doing? It's the Sabbath day. You're carrying your bed under your arm. You're working. You're breaking the Sabbath. And who did this? Well, later he meets the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus gives some explanation. And in response to their criticism that Jesus was telling this man to work on the Sabbath, Jesus said this, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus wasn't ashamed to say that his Father was working on the Sabbath day, and that he, following his Father's example, was working on the Sabbath day as well. Jesus is making the point that his Father's rest after creation wasn't an idleness. He wasn't doing nothing, but he was always working. Having completed the work of creation, he was continuing with the work of providence. God rules over the world. And so even on that seventh day when God was resting from the creation activity, he was governing the world. So we could say that God rested from the work of making the world only to take up another kind of work. Very important that we recognize God's rest on the Sabbath day was not one of inactivity. We also need to recognize that this was a rest of refreshment. For God, this rest at the end of the week of creation, the 6 days, was a rest of refreshment. When God finished that work of creation, he could look back over it with a tremendous sense of satisfaction. And we get the sense of that in chapter 1 and verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. On this day of rest, God could look back and be refreshed as he considered all that he had accomplished and the glory of it all. We won't turn to this passage, but look at what God's, or listen to what God says to Israel in Exodus 31:17. Speaking of the Sabbath day, he says, "It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." God's day of rest was a day of refreshment, as he was able to look back all over the activity that he had done in creation and be satisfied and rejoice in that. Now, we might think of a human analogy. I think if you watched Dennis and Dawn, our deacons, in the renovation work back here, they've been giving themselves hour after hour with the help of others to get this work done. And I can only imagine when it's all done, and Dennis and Dawn stand back in there and watch us eating lunch again in a beautifully renovated room, that there will be this wonderful sense of refreshment. Look, it's all done, and it's been done well. That's the idea here. God comes to this seventh day. He leaves off his creative work. It's not a rest of inactivity, but there is this wonderful refreshment as he looks back over all that he has done. Can you imagine? I mean, we get to look at, say, one place at a time. You might go to the Rocky Mountains and you just stand there and you gaze at them. Or maybe you go down to the Grand Canyon and you see the glories of that place. Or you visit Niagara Falls and you just are overwhelmed at the beauty and majesty of those falls. Can you imagine God looking over all the world, seeing all that he had made? The animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, Adam and Eve in that beautiful paradise of Eden. And he says, "Oh, it's all very good." And he was refreshed. His day of rest was a day of refreshment. Now, we also need to consider the specific activities that God entered into relative to his taking this seventh day as a day of rest following the work of creation. Just looking at what we read here in Genesis 2, we see that he blessed the seventh day. As God finished the work of creation, took up this day of rest, he blessed the seventh day. Now, if we had studied through chapter 1, we would have already seen this kind of language in the creation account. For instance, in chapter 1 and verse 22, at the conclusion of the fifth day, God blesses the creatures, the living creatures in the waters and the birds of the heavens. Blessing here, God blessing these creatures that he had made means success in their procreation and multiplication. In verse 28, we find the same thing at the conclusion of the sixth day. And God blessed them. God blessed the man and the woman whom he had made. And here again, blessing was success and prosperity in the work that God had given them to do. Childbearing, filling up the earth, exercising dominion over all of these other animals that God had made. Blessing was the bestowal of many good things on his creation. So when God comes now to the seventh day, and he blesses the seventh day, it means he bestowed many good things upon it. We might think of the Sabbath day like a reservoir that God filled up with many great blessings for his creation. That's the first activity of God. He blessed the day. The second activity relative to making this a day of rest is that he not only blessed the day, he made it holy. He consecrated it. Now we need to remember that God is working here in a context of perfection. There's no sin yet. There's been no rebellion against God. That's going to come in chapter 3. God's activity is taking place here in a perfect world that accurately reflected the glory of God. Everywhere you looked, whether up in the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars, looking at the animals, looking at Adam and Eve, everything perfectly reflected the glory of God. There was nothing wrong with anything that God had made. It was all very good. Still, he took this day, the seventh day, and made it holy. The basic meaning of holy is simply to be set apart, to make this day different from all the rest, to set it apart for God for a religious purpose. This was intended in creation to be a special day. This day was to be seen as superior to all of the other days, for God himself had made it holy. God had set it apart from all the other days. We might say that in God's actions here on this seventh day, he was handing to Adam and Eve their very first calendar. How would they, as brand new creations, understand time? God hadn't made them with watches on their wrists or with calendars. How would they live? What concept would they have of schedule and routine? Well, God obviously built into the very order of creation the category of a day. As the sun rose in the morning and then set in the evening, the daily routine would be established for them. But would they just live an endless routine of days, one after another? No, God gave them the schedule of a week. There were to be 6 days of work in which they were to accomplish all that God had made them for. And then there was to be this Sabbath day of rest. And Sabbath just means rest. So they were to work for these 6 days, and then they were to have a day of rest. This would be their weekly routine. This would become their weekly calendar. Now, the question has often been raised, why did God create the world in 6 days? We know it's not because he needed that much time. As the Almighty and all-wise God, God could have made everything in one moment. He could have just spoken and it would be all accomplished. No necessity in himself to do it any differently. But both this creation Sabbath ordinance, as well as following passages in the Bible, reveal to us that God was setting a pattern for us. He was giving us, by his example, a timeline to orient our lives by. If you study through chapter 1, it's very clear that when God made man and woman, he made us to be his image bearers. He made us to be like him. He made us to copy him. We are meant to copy our God, and he has established the pattern for our use of time, and we are to imitate him. This would have been the pattern for Adam and Eve in the time that they spent in the Garden of Eden before the fall. 6 days laboring, doing the work that God had given to them, and then they would have enjoyed a Sabbath day, a day of heightened fellowship and blessing in the presence of God. And there are indicators here in Genesis that this remained their pattern even after the fall. For instance, turn with me to chapter 4. The terrible fall recorded in chapter 3 has taken place. Adam and Eve have been driven out of the garden, and now their life goes on in the world. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now, this phrase at the beginning of verse 3, in my ESV Bible, in the course of time, it should be translated literally at the end of the days. At the end of the days, Cain comes bringing his offering to the Lord. Abel comes bringing his offering to the Lord. This is a clear reference to the weekly schedule. It was at the end of 6 days, they'd done all their work, now it's the Sabbath day, and so they come bringing their sacrifices to God. It's a day of worship and fellowship with God, a day to be spent in God's special presence. And so we see that even after the fall, this pattern of time continued with Adam and Eve and their family. 6 days of work, the end of those 6 days, coming to God in worship. Now, let's turn back to Exodus chapter 20. And we're continuing to think about the Sabbath day as a creation ordinance. We're only going to spend a few moments here. But let's read again some of these words, first of all in verse 8, Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now note how those very words remind us that our activity on the Sabbath day is intended to reflect God's activity. What did he do back there in Genesis 2? The seventh day he rested, he blessed it, he made it holy. What are we called to do here? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We are to do just what God did. We're to make the day holy. We're to consecrate it. We're to set it apart unto God. We're to be imitators of God in the way that we keep the Lord's day. The routine of the weekly schedule is firmly embedded in the commandment. 6 days of labor, but the seventh a Sabbath, a day of rest to the Lord your God. And then again in verse 11, the whole rationale for the commandment is the creation ordinance. So God's schedule of 6 days of work followed by a Sabbath of rest, and then God's activities of blessing the day and making it holy, inform us about what we are to do with the day. I don't think it could be any plainer that this fourth commandment is based on the Sabbath creation ordinance. God is revealing that this moral imperative is rooted in the very fabric of creation. The will of God for man's life, which was revealed at the time of creation, is simply being underscored here. Now turn with me to one more passage in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and I want us to read verses 23 to 28. Mark 2 and verse 23. Speaking of our Lord Jesus and his disciples, one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Now, we're going to come back to this passage another time and examine it more carefully. But for our purposes this morning, I want us just to consider the words of Jesus in verse 27. "The Sabbath was made for man." That's the language of creation. Was made. It's the same word used in the Greek translation of Genesis chapter 1. Jesus' words help us to recognize that God's activity wasn't simply for himself. He was doing this for man. He was making a Sabbath day for man. And the clear implication is that this was a good gift. God wasn't making man to be a slave to the Sabbath. The day wasn't intended to be like some overwhelming taskmaster as the Jewish authorities had made it. It was a gift from God. It was intended to be a blessing for man. All those blessings that God had put into the reservoir of the Sabbath day were planned to be a great gift for mankind from their Maker. If you take just some time, say this afternoon or this week coming up, and read through Genesis 1 and chapter 2, the account of creation, and just ponder and meditate on the beauty of the world that God has made. And of course, you have to think hard because this is the world before sin. All we know is the world wrecked by sin. But think of the world before sin. And what a wonderful place that must have been. For Adam to work in the garden, there weren't the thorns and the thistles to impede his work. It would have been joyful work every day. And for Eve to take up the task that she had been given as Adam's helper, and then for them to work through the course of the week and come to the Sabbath day and spend time with God. They didn't have to go and work anymore that week. They had time alone with God. What a blessing. They could enjoy their marriage together. They could enjoy the fruits of the garden that God had given them. They could go out and enjoy seeing all of the animals that God had made. And in the middle of that glorious picture is a Sabbath day. God didn't make this beautiful scene and then put one ugly thing into the middle of it. This was intended to be great blessing. So as we go through this study, don't conclude in your mind, "Oh, the pastor, he's just trying to get us under those harsh Old Testament laws." It's not what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath was made by God for man to be a gift to us, a day of blessing where we would come to the day and draw out all of the blessings that God has placed into it. So these passages, Genesis 2, Exodus 20, Mark 2, they all show us that the fourth commandment is based on a creation ordinance. We can be assured that God has intended for us to obey it because it's part of the very plan of God for man as revealed in creation. Now, just briefly here at the conclusion this morning, consider with me some important applications. First of all, here's a critical reminder for us that our obedience to the Ten Commandments is to be a copying of God's example. When we obey the Ten Commandments, what we ought to be doing in our minds, in our actions, is saying, God, I'm seeking to copy you. When we think of the requirements for holiness that God sets down in His Word, what summary comes to mind? What's so often repeated through the Scriptures? Be holy because I am holy. God says that over and over again to His people. Be holy for I am holy. That's the most basic and supreme requirement. Since God is holy, He's called His people to be holy, just like Him. We're to be copying Him. When Jesus finished His section on the law in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, these were His concluding words, summing it all up. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God's pattern must become our standard for conduct. What we see God doing, that's what we must seek to follow. Now, what could be plainer about the fourth commandment? God has established the pattern of 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest. He's given us a pattern that He wants us to follow. He's given it as a creation ordinance. He's emphasized it for us in the Ten Commandments. This should be our prime motivation in our obedience and keeping of the Sabbath day. Father, I want to be like You. I see what You do. I want to follow Your example. Now, of course, all kinds of arguments and objections would be swept away if we would just understand God is calling us to be like Himself. Now, of course, that presents us with a great impossibility. Who can be like God? Who is able to keep all of His commandments? It should drive us to Jesus Christ. We need His redemptive work of death and resurrection to forgive our breaking of the law. Well, if I were to take my life, if you were to take your life, and think of every day that you have lived from the moment you were born, and if we were able to count up accurately all the times we have broken God's law, it would be devastating. We would be undone. We would come to the study of these commandments and say, who can do it? Look at my life of sin. That's why God gave His Son. That's why God sent the Lord Jesus to suffer and die on the cross. That's why He offered His life as a sacrifice for sin, to pay the debt of all my sin and all of your sins. How we need the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have broken the fourth commandment, not to say all of the other commandments, time and time and time again. But not only do we need a Savior to forgive us for all of our sins, we need the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus to give us a record of perfect obedience. and you read through the gospel accounts, and you know what you'll read? The Sabbath day, Jesus is in the synagogue worshiping God. That was his commitment, to obey his Father in everything, to have a record of perfect righteousness. And in the gospel, he offers that to us. Not only the forgiveness of our sins, but this record of perfect righteousness. And if that becomes yours, then God looks at your account in his book. And he says, first commandment, obeyed. Second commandment, obeyed. Third commandment, obeyed. Fourth commandment, obeyed. Because it's not your record, it's Jesus' record put on your record. That's what we need. But then we also need the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, for a perfect record of righteousness. We need the power of his life to enable us to obey the commandments. God doesn't say, okay, you're forgiven, you've got a perfect record, you're off the hook, go live as you please. Now he says, my son has also died to give you power. Power to live a life of obedience. Power to obey commandments like the fourth commandment. Let us not allow the impossibility of obeying these commandments in our sinful selves to keep us from recognizing what is at the heart of the commandments. God is calling us to be like him, and as Jesus told us, if we truly love God, this will be our growing desire. Is that your determination? You want to be like God. You want to be like God. You want to show God, I love you. I want to be like you. And so you're praying for grace to do that. As we recognize that obedience to the Ten Commandments is a matter of being like God, let's also remember that as we come to obey these commandments, these things are meant to be a blessing to us. Many view the Sabbath day as though it were a curse. That's clearly the result of misunderstanding and perhaps of wrong practices. There have been many in the past who have approached the Sabbath day sort of with a Little House on the Prairie mentality. Shut the doors, pull down the blinds, sit and do nothing. That's not what God has called us to do. This is to be a special day. God has loaded it down with blessings. Here's the blessing of having a day for God. In the midst of our hectic lives, how often do you hear people say, how often do you say, I'm so busy. Wish things would just slow down a little bit. And you know how that impacts our spiritual devotions. We're catching a little Bible here, a little bit of prayer here. And all of a sudden God says, here's a whole day, and you can just spend it with me. That ought to be something that we're jumping up and down about. We get to lay aside all of those things that bother us during the week, and we have a day to fellowship with God. If you really love God, that will make the Sabbath day to be an incredible blessing. Here's a day of blessing to have more family time, to participate in hospitality, to gather with the people of God and worship as we're doing here this morning, to be able to spend time fellowshipping and talking especially about spiritual matters. Do you look at it that way? Like Cain and Abel at the end of the days. Now's the day to worship God. Yay, for this Sabbath day. And just finally, a question. Are you willing to submit to God in the use of your time? You're willing to submit to God in the use of your time? You know that when the Lord Jesus calls us to discipleship, he says, you've got to give everything to me. You've got to give everything to me. So we have to give him our family. We have to give him our work. We have to give him our bodies. We have to take our wallets and our bank accounts and give them to the Lord. And God says, okay, now I want your watch and I want your weekly calendar. There's a day for me. Not a terrible day, not a mean day, but a day of blessing. I want you to give that to me. Are you prepared to take your weekly calendar and with a big red pen put an X over every Sunday as you go from month to month? Oh, this is God's day. Doesn't mean that every other day doesn't belong to the Lord also, but he marks this one out as particularly belonging to him for our spiritual good. You willing to do that with your time? For God to be the Lord of your time, the Lord of your watch, the Lord of your calendar, to come to him and say, God, this is yours. If you want it, you can have it. And then look to him for the blessings that he has promised. Well, we've asked God, speak, O Lord. Now it's our turn to speak to the Lord. What would you say to the Lord in response to his word? Let's bow in prayer. Our God, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We don't have to try and find passages to prop up some old tradition, but you have shown us very clearly in the very pattern of creation that this is your will for us, a day set apart for God. Help us to make it holy as you made it holy at the end of that first week. Help us, our God, to delight in spending time in your presence. O our Father, increase within us our desires to be found in your presence, here with your people, in our families, in our prayer closets. And grant our God, in your mercy, that we will experience the blessings that you have put into the Sabbath day. Help us to respond to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.